Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. We're going to be taking up a pertinent topic for each and every believer and each and every person on the earth today. It's kicking the devil out of your life. How do you do that? How do you go about getting yourself free of the chains of oppression and harassment that the devil has placed on you, and in his desire to steal, kill, and destroy? It tells us in John 10:10 that the thief comes, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he has you in his sights, he has you in his target, he has me in his target, and his desire is to kill us, is to destroy us, to take away our joy, to take away our families. And so if we can come up with a counter strategy, and if we can deal with this threat straight on, well, we can defeat the devil in our life, we can kick him out, we can cleanse our holy temple, and we can find the joy that God has for us, that desire that he has for us. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will carry out the desires of your heart. And so if you have your Bible there today, we're going to start off in Exodus 20, verse 3. And in speaking about a strategy to defeat the devil, it all comes down to Jesus Christ. It all comes down to Jehovah our Father, the Lord of provision, the Lord our banner, the Lord our peace, the Lord our healer. And when we get more of the Lord in us and less of the devil, why, we're going to see victory. We're going to see the devil flee. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than that little he, that little devil, that is in the world. And so you have to figure out ways to get more of the big he in you. You have to figure out ways to fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit and with the Spirit of the living God, and spend more time in worship, more time in prayer, more time in fellowship, more time in studying God's Word. And as you do that, that little he that is in the world, that devil that is in the world, he will leave you. He will flee from you because he cannot stand in the presence of God. He cannot abide with God. And so it is your duty, beloved, it is your duty and my duty to get more of the big God, the real God, the one true living God, Jehovah, into our life and let him take over in our life. And then watch that little devil, that little he, flee from us and flee our holy temple. Amos 3:3 tells us this: can two walk together lest they be in agreement? Can two walk together lest they be in agreement? And so when you make an agreement with the devil, whether it's just a little agreement to tell a little lie, or a big agreement to maybe carry on an adulterous affair, or get involved in using or selling drugs, or some other continuous iniquity that takes you down that road of sin, when you are in agreement with the devil, you're walking with him. You are hand in hand, you're stride in stride with him, and as you walk with him, then you are in agreement. When he tells you a lie, you nod your head yes, and you say, okay, I'll do that. And the opposite is true. When you are in agreement with God, then you behave and you show fruits that you are walking with God. You behave as if God is in control of your life and the Holy Spirit is directing your thoughts and your behavior patterns and your habits and your money expenditures, and the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life. And when you are in agreement with God, then it is easy to let the Holy Spirit direct your life and let the Holy Spirit make your decisions for you. And when you are in agreement with God, then you are going to defeat the devil in your life. Well, again, in Exodus 20, we're going to talk about the first way that we allow the devil into our life. And many times this is unknowingly, this is unconsciously in a way, and that is through generation curses. And so write that down. The first way that we allow the devil into our life is through generation curses. And many times these curses are handed down through the generations of our families. We're not even necessarily aware of it. Some of us were given generation curses even from the time of our birth, maybe even before we were born. Our mother may have spoken over us in the womb and spoken curses against us, or somebody may have cursed your life even before you were born. And so these curses that arise over you, these curses that are spoken against you, then become the tools for the devil to set up shop in a little child, and it can happen at a very, very young age, again, even in the womb. And when that happens, then you have the familiar spirits, that is the familiar demonic spirits, you have those familiar spirits that have been harassing and tormenting and following your family for many years, even many generations. In Exodus 20, I'm going to start in verse 3. It tells us, this is part of the Ten Commandments where God is speaking to Moses. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." In verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And so there it is right there. There's the generation curses. God explained it to Moses. He laid it out there. He said, for those who hate me, or you could write in there, or you could read into that, for those who have come in agreement with the devil, that are walking with the devil, the Lord says, I will put the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And so as the father makes an agreement with the devil, or as the grandfather makes an agreement with the devil, or grandmother or mother, then that agreement then gets passed down as iniquity of the fathers. It gets passed down to the children and to the grandchildren, to the third and fourth generation. And so in practical terms, how does this play out? Well, if you think about your family tree, if you think about your mother, your grandmother, your father, your grandfather, those who you have known before you in your family tree, and just think about the sins of your forefathers. Just think about those things that were obvious in their life that were an obvious sin. And you can take your pencil and a piece of paper, and you can write these things down, and I would suggest you do that. This exercise will be very beneficial for you to actually write down the sins of your forefathers, those things that you can identify, those things that you can remember. And you might want to write down things like alcoholism, or if your grandfather was a womanizer or an adulterer, or if you have in your family tree a lot of drug use and drug abuse and alcohol use. Maybe some of your parents were liars and cheaters, or had problems telling the truth. I don't know what all has gone on in your family, but there have been many generations before you, and not all of them were perfect. I can guarantee you that. And so as you think back about those generations and think of the sins that you could easily identify, maybe some of them never went to church or confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They had some kind of a block that kept them away from God in their life. Well, write that down. There's some kind of rebellion in their life that would not allow them to submit to God in their life, not allow them to submit to church authorities or the local congregation. And so if you write all those things down and just think about how those things have affected you and where you stand today, then you'll start to see that the generation curses are handed to you unknowingly. You didn't choose them, but those curses are handed to you unknowingly, and you inherited those, not through the bloodline. This isn't a DNA issue. You'll not find, looking at the blood, a DNA that says that you're destined to be an alcoholic, or you're destined to be a homosexual, or you're destined to be a liar or a cheater. This isn't a DNA issue. What this is familiar spirits, familiar demonic spirits that have been assigned to your family and have harassed your family and have been handed down through the generations, because when the devil finds out of the weaknesses of your family, when the devil understands and starts to probe for the weaknesses of your family, he finds out that it is easy to harass the generations below the grandfather, the father, and so here it is, you come along, and so the devil already has in place the demons that have been tracking your family, and he can harass you then and your children, because he already is familiar. That's why we call them familiar spirits. He already is familiar with the weaknesses and the transgressions and the iniquities of your forefathers. And I would explain that word iniquity as it is used here in verse 5. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Well, what is iniquity? Iniquity is the repeated willful choosing of sin that leads to a pattern and to a lifestyle of sin and a lifestyle of rebellion towards God. And I liken it to the cattle walking out there in the pasture. When a cow first walks through the pasture, or when they did 50 or 100 years ago, they didn't make much of a mark in the pasture. When they're going to the water tank or to the pond, they didn't make much of a mark in the pasture. But when those cattle line up one behind each other and they start to walk that same path day after day after day, and when that path then becomes a little bit deeper in the ground, and eventually it's 6 inches or a foot into the ground, and this path then is iniquity. That's the way I see iniquity. It is a repetitive, willful disobedience. It is a repetitive, willful rebellion towards God. It's not just a chance thing. It's not just a one-time sin or a one-time choice to do something wrong. It's a repetitive, over and over, willful disobedience towards God in your life, and eventually it wears a big rut into the path of your life. It wears a big rut into the pasture, and after a while, then it becomes a big washout. You've seen some of the pastures around here in western Kansas, and the paths are 2 foot and eventually maybe 3 foot, 4 foot deep, because they become a pathway for water and they wash out. That's the way iniquity is. It becomes a pathway for the devil and for those familiar spirits to make inroads into your life and to hold you in bondage and to put a grip on you that you cannot break free of. One of the ways that you can break free of the iniquity of your forefathers is to speak against that when you're praying, when you come before the Lord, to speak against the iniquity of the forefathers and to ask the Lord to break off any agreement, any chains of bondage that have been visited on you through the third and fourth generation, any chains of bondage that have been visited upon you because of the choices and the sin and the iniquity of the forefathers. In Psalm 106, verse 6, David says, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders, they did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea." And then in Psalm 106, verse 47, David says, "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise." And so David was taking responsibility not only for his own life and for his own choices and for his own sin, but he was also taking responsibility for the sin of his forefathers. And so as you write down the things that you can remember and the things that you've seen in your family, your parents, your grandparents, great-grandparents, you take responsibility and you ask the Lord to break off any chains of bondage that have been handed down to you, and any agreements that your forefathers made with the devil and brought sin and iniquity into their life, you take responsibility for that on behalf of your ancestors, and you ask the Lord to break it off. In Nehemiah 1, chapter 1, verse 6, Nehemiah is crying out to the Lord for his people in Jerusalem, and he says, "Lord, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. And we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." And so Nehemiah is again crying out to the Lord, and he is cleaning the slate, you might say. He's saying, "Lord, we've sinned, we've been in rebellion, we have not kept your ordinances, we have not kept your statutes, we have not kept your commandments, and I take responsibility," Nehemiah says, "for the sins of the children of Israel. Both my father's house and I have sinned." And so that is a good lesson for us. Again, take responsibility and pinpoint those areas of iniquity in your family that have been handed down from generation to generation. Well, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, does the very same thing when he is crying out to the Lord. Daniel 9 and verse 5, it says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and princes, to our fathers, and all the people in the land. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you." And then Daniel concludes his prayer, "O Lord, I pray, according to all your righteousness, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your holy city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us." And so Daniel takes responsibility for the iniquity of the forefathers, and he says, "Lord, we have rebelled against you. We have not kept your statutes. We have turned away from your commandments, and we have done wickedly." And so Daniel takes responsibility, and he cleans the slate, and he says, "Lord, we are here today to change things for the better. We are here today to cleanse the slate and to start all over. But we acknowledge that in the past we have acted foolishly and we have acted wickedly, and we ask you, Lord, to forgive that, and we ask you, Lord, to clean the slate and to start afresh this day." Well, the second way that we allow the devil into our life, as he sets up shop or desires to set up shop in our holy temple and keep us in bondage, the second way is that we choose sins on our own volition, on our own choosing. We choose to walk in agreement with the devil. So first we have the generation sins that are handed to us through the choosing of our parents and our grandparents to the third and fourth generation. And then secondly, we have the sin that we ourselves have chosen, that we ourselves have come in agreement with the devil, and so we must deal with those ways in which we have come into agreement with the devil in our own life, and he then takes control, and he sets us in a place of bondage, and he puts the chains around our leg, and he puts us in his little jail, and so we then serve the devil. We are walking in agreement with the devil instead of with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Romans 3:23 tells us this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so every single person has sinned. If you think you have not sinned. You're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you think you haven't sinned, you just sinned because you're a liar. And you have sinned. We've all sinned. Even if you're a good Christian, even if you read your Bible every day and you pray every day and you go to church every week, you still sin. We have sins of omission. We have sins of commission. We have lustful thoughts. We have lying and anger in our life. And so we have all sinned. We all continue to sin. And so there are ways that we need to cleanse our lives from the choices that we make that we are in agreement with the devil. Matthew 12, verse 43, is talking about evicting the unclean spirit out of your life, or evicting the devil out of your life. And Jesus says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he, the spirit, goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. And so it shall be with this wicked generation. Well, let's go back and look a little closer at that scripture. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, and let me just say, he does not go out, the unclean spirit does not go out voluntarily when it has been cast out, or maybe you have been in an intense time of prayer, or you've been in an intense time of fasting. The Holy Spirit then is able to evict that unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit goes out of the man, and he goes through dry places seeking rest, but he finds none. The unclean spirits, the demon spirits, they want to inhabit people. Occasionally, even they'll inhabit animals if they can't find people to inhabit. But they don't want to hang out in the desert place, out in the dry place. They want to inhabit people. That's why they keep coming back. They keep probing. They keep looking for people to inhabit and people's holy temple to take over. And then he says, I will return from the house from which I came. So he comes back and he looks. He looks to see what's going on in your holy temple. And it says, when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. In other words, things look pretty good. Things look pretty clean. A person coming out of drug treatment, their hair's combed. They've got their shirt buttoned up. They look pretty decent. But inside, they may still be empty. Inside, there may still be a vacancy. There may still be a vacuum. And so inside, there is nothing to prevent that unclean spirit from coming back and moving back in and taking over that temple from which they were cast out. And so when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. And so it shall be with this wicked generation. And so he goes and finds seven other spirits. And he tells them, hey, boys, I've got a place that we can hang out. There's a guy over here, he's still making agreements with that drug dealer, he's still making agreements with that alcohol bar, with that pusher, and so I'm telling you guys, this is a good place that we can go hang out, this is a place where we can take over, and so let's go back in. He looks pretty sharp on the outside, he looks pretty spiffed up on the outside, but inside he's still empty. And so the seven spirits plus the original one, they come back, they enter into the man, and it says that the last state of the man is worse than the first. And that explains the power of drug addiction, how you can go through treatment, come out, and the minute you start to use again, or the minute you start to drink again, it comes back with a vengeance, and it's much worse than it was before. It's as if you did nothing. It's as if you never even went to treatment. It comes back with a vengeance, and seven more spirits come with that original one. Well, the only way that you can gain victory over those seven spirits and over that original one. The only way that you can gain victory over any kind of bondage or sin in your life is you have to cry out to Jesus. You have to call on Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in you. 1 John 4:4 again. Greater is he that is in you than that little he that is in the world. God is greater than any of the demons of hell. God is greater than anything the devil would bring against you. God is greater than any iniquity. And so if you call on the Lord, if you seek the Lord, if you come into agreement with the Lord's plan for your life, you can defeat any kind of bondage, any kind of iniquity, any kind of agreement with the devil in your life. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, we're going to look at this more next week, areas of bondage versus freedom, areas of iniquity versus freedom, and so you'll want to stay tuned for that next week. We're going to have contact information coming up here in just a minute. Stay tuned for that. We've got a book offer, Gather the Outcast, Reaching the Lost in Africa. And for a donation of any amount, we'll send that book to you. We'll get it out to you right away. So we'd like to hear from you. Let us know you're listening, and let us know you would like to support this ministry. And we thank you again for listening today. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.